Thank you so much, Ellie. Twos and threes, fours and fives, you may be dismissed. Take care of your teachers this morning, okay? Psalms 150. Psalms chapter 150. Read this again as our opening passage, and then we'll go in a number of places this morning as we review and look at some things. Psalms 150 and verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with the stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. We've been looking at music, specifically looking at it in the New Testament, but also crossing over a few times into the New Testament, or looking at it from the Old Testament, crossing over the New Testament a few times. Just quick review. We talked about the idea of the word new, as God says there's a new song, and that idea is connected to a new covenant, a new creature, a new conduct, a new celestial city, a new completeness that God wants to give to us. We looked a little bit about music before Israel. We talked about Lucifer seems to be the one in charge of music before he fell in heaven as we looked through that process. We talked about Jubal being the father of music, the Bible says, and his connection to the ungodly line that was eventually destroyed with the flood. We know that music was connected with joy and gladness. Occasions we're going to actually look at this morning, the festive situations that are connected with music. We also talked a little bit about the fact that the lack of music was an indication of mourning or judgment, that God had pulled the judgment on those people and their music stopped. That was one of those signs of there. Then we talked a little bit about specifically music in Israel. And we looked last week, or 2 weeks ago, at a number of musical instruments and just kind of looked at a background of some of those, didn't deal with all of them, but a number of those things. Then we talked also about the idea of a musician, a paid musician in the Old Testament time period and the extensive training process that they had and the number of people that were involved in their music. From 1 Chronicles chapter 25, we pulled a number of principles about music. Music should preach. Families can serve together in music. Music can have a variety in it. Music can be taught. We talked about the instruction aspect of it. And the music program can be large. 288 were skilled musicians. 4,000 of the priests were totally involved in the music. Then we looked at the first time that music in Israel is mentioned in Exodus chapter 15 and how that particular song had four elements to it. It had purpose, it had a person, that was the Lord. It had a purpose, that was to praise and to tell a story. It had a promise, the people were committing to do something. And it was a prophecy, God will put them in the land. We're going to look at those four things again because we're going to look at another song that was sang in Israel and see that all four of those elements were in this song as well this morning. Then we talked about a little bit about the dance and what that represented in Israel. So that kind of brings us up to date. Let's look at then, as we look at Israel's time, number three, or letter C, the festivals. Because Israel was a theocracy, their government, festivals, and worship were deeply tied together. It's hard to separate all of them. At least it was supposed to be, okay? So their, if you will, their national holidays were connected to their religious services. We'll spend some time Wednesday night as we're working through the book of Exodus on Wednesday night. We'll deal with the festivals kind of a little more in depth on what they were and how they were connected there. But we know that music would have been connected to these every celebration, every festival. Psalms chapter 81 in verse 3 says, blow up the trumpet in the new moon in the time appointed on our solemn feast day. Matter of fact, one of the feasts was called the Feast of the Trumpets. Now, it's the way they signaled that the feast was coming. One author said, in Israel, as elsewhere, no popular or family feast passed without music as an integral part of what they did. And not all the festivals were good. Lord willing, down the road, we'll look at music and paganism. They also were deeply tied. In Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, and the harp and the viol and the tabret and the pipe and wine are in their feast, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. We talked a little bit about how this music and worship can quickly degenerate. In Exodus 15, we have them praising the Lord in song and glorifying him. By the time we get to Exodus 32, they're using music in a debauched way. And we have to be careful with that. Although the ancient music of the Psalms and the other book, the Bible books, which were all chanted, by the way, it's kind of an interesting study to look at our view of music versus the way they did it, is often thought to be lost. The Masoretic text of the Hebrew Bible contains what they call cantillation marks, indicating a melodic line of for the words. And I'm going to slaughter this lady's name, but I'll do the best I can. She is a French archaeomusicologist. Where they come up with these names, I'm not sure. And her name is Suzanne Hoc-Ventura, I think is how you say it, but I have no clue, all right? But anyway, she makes this statement. Some authorities now argue that these cantillation marks date from temple times and record the music sung in the temple. Attempts have been made to decipher them in modern music notation, which is going to be difficult when you understand some of the Hebrew aspects. We do know that there are several psalms that give us a music, if you will, what we would call today a music score. How do you sing this? And those particular things as you look through some of those words. Another author said, these were joyful times of song and celebration, these festivals, and served to preserve the memory of past mercies, depict God's holiness, and bring relief to the poor and oppressed. And that we see that interwoven in these festivals. It was kind of interesting. One Hebrew name for the word festival derives from the verb to dance. We talked a little bit about that 2 weeks ago, implying that the festivals were occasions of delight, deep joy, and music. It would be very difficult to say that they were separate from music, but involved very much the music aspect. There are a number of things that they did in celebrations. Obviously, we have the feast that God set aside for them. The next chapter in Exodus we looked at, God specifically lists three of them. There are actually 6 to 7 to 9, depending on how you look at them. Some that come later as Israel celebrated certain things. For instance, the Feast of Purim is not in the book of Exodus. It doesn't come to Esther. The Hanukkah, the Festival of Lights, doesn't come till the Maccabean Revolt and so forth. But they're celebrations that Israel actually participates in today. But God laid out for them at least 6 feasts. Some separated into 7 feasts because they consider the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread 2 separate ones. They're actually back-to-back days and involve a whole feast aspect. But again, we'll deal more with that a little bit on Wednesday night. But there's some other occasions in which they do, and let's just quickly look at some of those. Number one, the anointing of a king. In 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 39 and 40, it says, and Zadok the priest took a horn of oil out of the tabernacle and anointed Solomon, and they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, God save King Solomon, and all the people came up after him. And the people piped with pipes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth rent with the sound of them. The number two thing, in the laying of the foundation of the temple in Ezra chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priest in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord after the ordinance of King David. And they sang together by chorus and praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. We broke ground 3 years ago on our building. We didn't have any trumpet sound and all that kind of stuff, so we missed up, I guess, on that process, right? But they celebrated when they did. These were significant events. They also used music in the celebration of victories. Again, the first time we see music in Israel specifically mentioned in the Bible, Exodus chapter 15, they had just crossed the Red Sea, God had parted it, miraculous victory, spontaneous song, which is a phenomenal song that Moses wrote. By the way, Moses did a lot of writing of songs. It's really interesting when you look at the number of times that he does that. But I'd like for us today to look at Judges chapter 5, if you would please. Judges chapter number 5. We don't have time to work through this entire passage of Scripture, but let's just look at a few things here. The celebration of victories. Judges chapter number 5. The Bible says, "Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, saying," they sing a song, okay? And this entire chapter, verses 2 through 31, lays out their song for them. Now, what I'd like for us to do just quickly is look at the four elements that we saw in the Exodus 15 song and see if we can find those in this song, all right? The first element was a person. Look at verse 2. "Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel, when the people willingly offered themselves. Oh, hear ye kings," and so forth. "I will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praises unto the Lord God of Israel." Verse 4, Lord. Verse 5, "From before the Lord God of Israel." So you can see who the person is that they're singing to. It's to the Lord. Number 2, what about the purpose? Well, we talked that Exodus 15 had two purposes. One was to praise the Lord. Do you have any doubt that that's what they're doing here? Okay. How does he open the song? "Praise ye the Lord." That's the first thing out of his mouth. And if you look through this passage of Scripture and just take it apart, you're going to see praise is a major part of what they're doing. But he's not only praising the Lord, he and she are not only praising the Lord, but they're also telling a story. Remember last week we talked a little bit about the idea that people are saying today that music should not be telling a story. It shouldn't be testimonial. That's not true biblically, because these both Exodus 15 and Judges chapter 5 were clearly testimonial songs. What are they doing? Well, they're telling the Lord how he did things. "He went out of Seir when thou marchest out of the field of Edom, and the earth trembled, and the clouds dropped, the mountains melted. In verse 6, in the days of Shamgar, they're telling the story of how God delivered them and how God has continued to deliver them. They walk through the entire battle scene saying, "God did this, and God did that, and God did this." So there's certainly a story that's being told there. The third thing we talked about is a promise. They would do something for God or commit to God as a result of what he did or in some fashion. Again, look at verse 2. "Praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel, when the people willingly offered themselves." You see that surrender as a part of the music aspect of things. So there was a promise. And then there was prophecy in Exodus chapter 15. Again, look at the last verse in chapter 5 of Judges, verse 31. "So, let all thine enemies perish, O Lord, but let them that love him be as the sun when he goeth forth in his might." And the land had rest for 40 years. In other words, God, we want you to do what you've done here. We want you to continue to do. And oh, by the way, for the next 40 years, God did that. The land had rest. So we can see these aspects of the song. Now, I'm not saying that these principles that we've pulled from these two songs are commanding that we do that. I think it's a really good idea that our music involve these elements, okay, as God gives us kind of a precedent there. So celebration for victories, and there's other passages of Scripture that we could pull from that as well. Number 4, there was celebration for needs met. For needs met. In Numbers chapter 21 and verse 16 and following, it says, "And from thence they went to Beer, that is, the well whereof the Lord spake unto Moses, gather the people together, and I will give them water. Then Israel sang this song, spring up, O well, sing you unto it." You know, you've probably heard the song, the little chorus, "Spring up, O well, within my soul." That comes from this passage in Numbers chapter 16. In other words, God provided water for them. They sang as a celebration for the water that was being provided. Now, that may not be a big deal to you, but you don't live in a desert. If you lived in a desert, it'd probably be a big deal that the Lord provided a water when there wasn't any there. And Nehemiah chapter 12, in verse 27, it says, "And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of their places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgiving and with singing and with cymbals and psalteries and with harps." You really could talk about this for celebration for victories or when needs are met. They desperately needed this wall to be built, and Nehemiah was able to build it in a relatively short amount of time. What did he do to dedicate the wall? He called the singers in. Well, let's celebrate this. And how did they do that? They did it with singing, with cymbals, psalteries, and with harps. In other words, music was a part of this celebration time. And then we've already mentioned this, but number 5, the various feasts prescribed by the law. One particular one we'll just pull out is the Feast of Trumpets. And the Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 24, it says, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall you have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets." You're playing the wrong end. There's an awful lot about trumpets and nothing about trombones in here. I'm just saying. But anyway, a holy convocation. "You shall do no servile work." In other words, you're not going to work at all. You're not going to serve in any capacity therein. "But you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord." This feast is also called Rosh Hashanah. You're probably more familiar with this than you are the Feast of Trumpets. The New Year celebration. It celebrated their secular New Year, if you will. Again, not trying to jump in too much of Wednesday night's message. But many of these feasts were in clumps. For instance, a Passover, and then the Feast of Unleavened Bread and Pentecost were all within 57, 58 days or so. Yom Kippur and Rosh Hashanah and those kind of days, those happened within, I think it's 15 days together, the 1st, the 7th, and the 15th of approximately our month of October. But we'll get into some of that again. Craig Hartman, in his book about Jewish festival, which is a tremendous little book, by the way, says, "In the tabernacle, temple, and later in the synagogue, excitement grew when everyone heard the blowing of the shofar because of its special significance. Though celebrated as the New Year's Day, the key today in worship, as it was technically in the Bible, is trumpets." In other words, they worshiped with trumpets. Now, for most of you in this room, well, for some of you in this room, you don't remember this. But if you have just a little bit of age on you, okay, I'm being kind to those of you, all right? On Sunday morning, in the average American community, 30 and 40 years ago, what did you hear? Bells, songs coming from church. And what was its primary reason? Calling people to worship. They were calling people to worship. It was a part of almost every community. Grover still has a church that has, it's not technically bells, you can tell it's computerized, but it's beautiful music. And they play it periodically. Matter of fact, they play it, I think, every hour it chimes, and then at noon it plays some music or something like that. But what were they doing? They were calling them to worship. Now here's the point that I'm trying to make with all this. Do you see how intricately a part of music was? It was a part of their everyday life, literally. From celebrations to worship, they involved themselves with music. And of course, paganism became a part of it. Matter of fact, I believe the beginning of music, if you will, was rooted in paganism, at least what we have in the Word of God from Jubal. But we're going to deal with that as a separate aspect. But they also used, number seven, they also used music in entertainment. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, "I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of proverbs, and I got me men singers and women singers and the lights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts." Solomon was saying, particularly in this passage of scripture we know as he finishes it, "I got everything I wanted and it ended up being nothing." But the fact is, music was used even to entertain people in this time. Peter Fitz says, "Throughout the ancient history of the Jewish people, we find music mentioned with a frequency that perhaps exceeds that of its mention in history of any other people." In other words, as they've excavated, and it's really, really interesting. I wish this morning I had time to tell you all that is out there, okay? Honestly, I thought preaching on music from the Old Testament would take me 1, maybe 2 weeks. This is week 3, and I doubt I will finish it next week, and I'm not even going to touch the surface. It is loaded in the Old Testament. And what's interesting is the more archaeological digs that they find, they're finding more and more stuff. They're finding musical notations. Even back as far, they have some clay tablets with musical notations that they believe are from 3,500. So that's almost 5,500 years ago, okay, that they've been able to discover in some of these places. So music was a part of the world literally from the very beginning. These festivals, this entertainment aspect, and remember I told you, okay, the festivals were worship, they were celebration of a nation, but they were also, man, they were great fun, okay? And by the way, they involved music, they involved food, almost all of them. You read them, it's like, wow, they like to eat. Well, a lot of them were connected in some way or another, were connected with harvests, and so they were celebrating that aspect of it. But they did. One of the festivals, you had to fast all day. But otherwise, they involved massive eating and so forth in that. So it was a combination of all of these things. It was a celebration for them. So the question then for us is, how do you use music to celebrate what God is doing in your life? You can do that. It's given to us for that reason. I'm in a dilemma this morning because I don't think I can finish this next point, but let me do this. Dale, why don't you come on to the piano for me, brother? I want to start at least, and then we'll just kind of give the introduction to this, and then we'll stop because we want to do communion this morning as well. And that is music and emotion. Music and emotion. We'll look at both the Old Testament and New Testament Jewish context with this. Now, here's the debate today, as a general rule, and that is this. Music itself doesn't communicate a message. They're just notes. The words may communicate a message, but the music itself doesn't communicate a message. What's sad about that is, by the way, and I'm going to try to be as fair as I can with this, but what's sad about that is, as a general rule, the only people that are arguing that are Christians. Because if you look at the world, the worldly musicians have no qualms with telling you, absolutely, the music can control people. That there is an abundance of quotes out there for that. What's happening is that people who want to use the wrong kind of music are saying, hey, the music itself is not wrong. A C is not moral or whatever. It's just C. Okay, let's think about that for just a moment, all right? Well, technically, they're correct. Okay? Striking one note, they'll give me a note. That in of itself is not moral, if you will. And that's their argument. That's not moral. So therefore, I can play whatever I want and it's really not moral. But that's crazy because when you string them together, all of a sudden they become moral. It's like saying a picture of skin is not in and of itself moral. Well, that's true, but put a bunch of them together and you have pornography potentially. Are you telling me that's not moral? It's the same argument. Now, what I've asked Dale to do up here is to play some things. Now, he's not playing necessarily religious stuff per se, but I want you to tell me whether or not the music Dale's playing tells you what's coming or sets a mood, if you will. All right, can we do that? Some of you look at me like a calf looking at a new gate. It's okay. We're not gonna get nervous. Okay, Brother Dale, go ahead. Okay, what was he? You don't have to give me the song. What's the mood that he's trying to create with that? Festive, celebration. Okay, is that correct, Dale? All right, absolutely. How did you know that? Because the music told you that. Okay? You ever listen to a music score? Right? You know the bad guy's fixing to come, right? How do you know that? The music tells you so. That's how you know it. You know, all of a sudden it's like, you know, da-da-da-da-da, you're skipping through the field, and all of a sudden he goes, dun-dun-dun. You're like, what's going on? You know? Yeah. Isn't that what it's telling you? It's like, this is it. This is what's coming here, right? And we know that because of the music. So question then, is music playing a message? Absolutely. Something else, Dale? Okay, what's happening here? Putting us to sleep. There's a sweetness. There's a sweetness. You'd play that kind of music when you want your kid to go to sleep, right? You don't play bum 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 bum, and the kid's like, you know, it's like, right? I mean, it sets a stage. The music itself. By the way, there's no words here. I don't think Dale. Are you writing words to this at the same time too? Okay, he's not. Okay, something else. You have something else for us, Dale? Okay, what's he trying to communicate? Worshipful. Okay. How'd you get all that from just the music? Just striking the tones. So please listen to me. It is a crazy argument to say that music itself can't communicate a message. That's a crazy argument, okay? Just from the very thing that was here. Now, Kim, I saw your hand raised there for a second. Right. Okay. So yeah, the very music itself will communicate that. You have one more for us, Dale? What's he doing? What's that? A somber. There's a somberness about it. Something's not, it's not a joyful occasion, for sure. By the way, today fulfills a dream of Dale's. He has been wanting to play while I preach for quite some time. Right? Yeah, not that kind, Dale. Thank you very much, Dale. Now, we got to hurry, but let me just give you some opening quotes for this aspect of music and emotion. Don Saylors states this: there is something about human beings that need to make music, something that insists on song. The act of singing together is deeply and indelibly human. When we sing, words are given greater range and power than when we speak. Question: how many of you can remember a song that you heard 30 years ago by about two beats? I can. I wished I had not listened to the wrong kind of music when I was a teenager, but I did. And I can tell you, I can pull up to a red light and it can go, and I know exactly the song. Why? Because music is chock full of emotion. By the way, you have a memory with emotion and it literally seals it in your brain. Scientists are proving that today, by the way, not just with music, but other things too. Whenever there's some kind of memory that's charged with emotion, you ever walked into a house somewhere and smelled your grandmother? You're like, that's kind of creepy. I know, but you know what I'm talking about, right? It's like, that's my mother. That I can smell it. It can bring you back memories. Anytime I smell chicken and dumplings, it's a good thing, man. I don't care what it is. It's like, amen. My aunt made chicken and dumplings on every Thanksgiving. Who cares about the turkey? Put the bowl of chicken and dumplings in front of me, amen. That's what I want to think. So when I smell it, I immediately go back to our family reunions at Thanksgiving. It's part of that emotion. William Edgar notes, of the more than 600 references to music in the scriptures, the great majority connect it with some kind of emotional experience. Again, Israel's hymn book was what? Psalms. You ever read the book of Psalms? It is loaded with emotion. Loaded with emotion. I wish we had the time this morning to walk through it, and we probably will a little bit later on. Edgar notes, continues, music does have a particular power to move, and it is therefore to be handled with great care by those who make use of it. Herbert Locklear says, according to ancient music historian Theodore Breuer, if we were able to step into the biblical period, we'd find a culture filled with music, where people use music in their daily lives. Such music was capable of expressing a great variety of moods and feelings that broadly marked both joy and sorrow, hope and fear, faith and doubt. In fact, every shade and quality of sentiment are found in the wealth of songs and in the diverse melodies of these people. He continues, while it may be difficult to fully identify some items in the vocabulary of musical terms, the range of emotions expressed by Hebrew music was anything but limited. In fact, every shade and quality of sentiment are found in the wealth of songs and psalms and in the diverse melodies of a people who rank their music highly in divine service. Powerful stuff. And it's emotional. And we'll stop with this and then we'll let our men get ready for communion. But here's the deal. Do you know why music is such a controversial issue today? Because it's chock full of emotion. That's why. That's why people can get mad at you almost quicker over music than anything else. I mean, you can get reactions like, boom! You're like, whoa, time out. I just asked a question. It's like, why? Chock full of emotion. You chalk anything full of emotion, you got issues. You got time bombs waiting to happen. Just light the fuse and watch it happen. It's going to, right? So we have to be really, really careful with this. By the way, the emotions are not always good. It can create bad emotion too. And again, we're not going to spend, in this study, we're not going to spend a ton of time walking through what the wrong kind of music does per se. In other words, I'm not going to give you tons of quotes from rock musicians and play that kind of music. I think you can study the Word of God and you can figure out the rest of it. But they themselves will tell you, we can control a crowd. We can work a crowd up. We can make a crowd mad by our music. They know that, and they work towards it. Now, Father, we know there's a lot said in the Word of God about music, and we want to have what Your Word says about it as we move through. Now, Lord, this is a special time that we have that we can remember who You are, what You've done for us. And, Lord, You've told us to continue to do this as a reminder that we should not forget till You come back to take us home. And Lord, it's our propensity sometimes to forget these things. Some people in this room have been saved 50 or 60 years, and we can forget that. We can be saved 5 years and forget it. So help us to concentrate now on what You've done for us on Calvary, and we love You. In Your precious Son's name we pray. Amen.